I want to remind some of us, most of us today, of something, and maybe be an encouragement for someone who might need this encouragement. It might be a reminder as well as an encouragement, especially the younger. I'm thinking it would be an encouragement, and it's a phrase from what we looked at last week in Genesis chapter 22, and it's just the phrase, "The Lord will provide." The Lord will provide. Every time, all the time, for all of time, the Lord is going to provide. Now, He might not provide in the way that I anticipated Him to, or the way that I thought that He was going to, but God is going to provide. I'm thinking of the Apostle Paul, and he said, "I've spent the night in the ocean before," and he knew what it was to be hungry and knew what it was to abound. And somehow God walked with him when he wasn't maybe providing the way the Apostle Paul thought he was going to provide, but God was providing with his presence. And there isn't 1 second of my life since April 8th, 1980, it was about 11:30 in the afternoon that I prayed to receive Christ, that God hasn't walked with me, whether I felt like he was walking with me or not. His Spirit is in me. He dwells in me. He's my guide. He's my teacher, and the Lord will provide. And just as true as Jesus died on the cross for forgiveness of sin, just as true as the Holy Spirit comes and resides in those that are His, the Lord will provide every time, all the time, until the end of time for every single one of us. We have to believe Him sometimes. Sometimes there are things that are conditional, that if I believe Him for something, He gives it to me because He's a good, good Father. And then there are other things that just because of the goodness of my Heavenly Father, He's going to provide. The Lord will provide. Isaac said to his dad, "We've got the wood, we've got the fire. Where's the sacrifice, Dad?" And this is a son that's old enough to carry the wood and to recognize they didn't have a lamb to sacrifice. "My son, God will provide for Himself the lamb for a burnt offering." In Hebrew, it's capital Y, capital H, capital W, capital H, Yireh, Yahweh Yireh. And where we get the Jehovah Jireh is from the King James Version, but it's a phrase, it's a word that means the Lord will provide. He didn't say the Lord did provide after He named the mountain. He didn't say the Lord has provided. He said the Lord will provide. That was the name of the place, with this futuristic idea that the Lord is going to continue to provide, which is a picture of Jesus, who ultimately the sacrificial lamb, and is recognizing that. In this particular story, we talked about Abraham being a type, an Old Testament picture of God, a symbol, even a prophetic symbol. And I wanted to just quickly run through the ways that he did that again in case you weren't here. I encourage you to read it this coming week. I want to encourage you to read Genesis chapter 23 also. That's today's text. We're just really not going to get there, okay? Some of the similarities between Abraham and Isaac and God the Father and his son, the father-son relationship. God was the father, Jesus was the son. Your only son, God asked him for. Jesus was the only begotten son whom you have loved. The first strategic mention of love in the Bible. The father loves the son, John, and has given all things to him. He offered him. The father gave his son, for God so loved the world. The third day, Abraham saw the place. On the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. Abraham laid the wood on Isaac, and in the beginning of Jesus' journey to Calvary, he was carrying his cross, but he'd been beaten so badly that he couldn't carry it. Where is the lamb? Jesus is the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. Abraham was told God would provide. God provided the sin sacrifice for the world. Isaac laid on the altar, Jesus laid on the cross, the son being willing to be laid on the altar, Jesus being willing to be laid on the cross. Abraham didn't withhold his son, God didn't withhold his son either, and in Hebrews 12 we're told that Abraham believed God could have raised him from the dead, which is exactly what Jesus did. He was raised from the dead. And I added just a little bit of a different twist, I added one, and that was that Isaac was absolutely willing to lay on this altar and be sacrificed by his father. And Jesus was 100% willing to lay his life down and die on the cross. And so we see a lot of typology here, even prophetic symbolism that's going on. Yahweh Yireh, or Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And I want us to be reminded or refreshed that God is going to provide for us all of the time. And I hope that in the midst of this, you remember something as you look back on your life and see how God provided in some spectacular way, and that you just have a little personal worship service right where you're at. Not just in the spiritual, though that is an absolute truth that he's going to provide. He also provides in the physical world and realm as well, and even in the emotional realm, if we'll allow him to do that. If we're not afraid of emotions, though unfortunately some are these... Okay, now this isn't going to cooperate here. All right. Though some seem to be afraid to do that these days. How many biblical stories can you think of in your mind where God is pictured as providing? We're putting this right down here, all right? That way we don't even have to think about it. How many biblical stories can you think of where God provided? Can I just list a few? Elijah and the widow. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, saying, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow to provide for you." So he rose, went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, "Please give me a little cup of water that I may drink." And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, "Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." And this was her response. This is the woman who was going to provide for God's prophet. So she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin, and a little oil in a jar, and see, I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." The one that was going to provide for the prophet was making her last meal so that she could eat, and then her and her son were going to die. And we know the rest of the story. She gave to Elijah, and the next thing you know, the oil isn't running out, and the flour isn't running out, and the reason it isn't running out is because we have a God who is always able to provide. It isn't that he did it in the Old Testament and only in the Old Testament. He did it then, he did it in the New Testament, and he's able to provide for you and I today as well. Spiritually, he's able to provide physically, and he's able to provide for us emotionally as well. In every arena of our life, if we'll look to God, he's going to provide for us. He's a good, good father. Never cease to wonder at the mercies of the Lord, how God has been so good to us. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken by Elijah. Before she came on the scene, the way God provided for his prophet was a raven, part of his creation. The raven brought food to him in the morning. The raven brought food to him in the evening. And when the water ran dry, he said, "Now I'm going to use a widow, the one who's going to cook her last meal, and then she was going to die." And yet God was able to continue providing. Remember the story of Ruth and Boaz? Boaz answered and said to Ruth, "It has been fully reported to me all that you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you've left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, how you've come to a people who you didn't know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." God was the provider here, but he used a human person, just like the widow. He used Boaz to be the one that provided for her. When she arose to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, "Not only don't touch her, protect her, but then he said, let her glean even among the sheaves and do not reproach her. And also let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean it and do not rebuke her. Not only am I going to provide for her, but you just let a little fall so that when she comes along, she doesn't have to work too hard." That's who our God is. We have a God who's always going to provide as long as we look to him to provide. He's going to provide for us spiritually. He's going to provide for us physically. He's going to provide for us emotionally as well. But we have to look to him. We have to believe him for it. Abraham is a tremendous example. And isn't it interesting that we find Ruth the Moabitess, a non-Jew, in Jesus' lineage? That's the God that we have. Jesus and the 5,000 in John chapter 6. After these things, Jesus went over to the Sea of Galilee. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. That's why they followed him. It wasn't that they had intense spiritual interest. He had done some miracles and some wonders, and so they followed him. And Jesus went up on the mountain and he sat with his disciples. Passover feast of the Jews was near. Jesus lifted up his eyes, seeing a great multitude coming towards him. He said to Philip, "Where are we going to get bread to feed this big crowd?" And he said, "Well, it didn't matter, even if these are Jerry's words. It doesn't matter how much money we have. As much money as we have, we're not going to be able to buy that much bread." And he said that because he knew already what he was going to do. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a lad here with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish." And we know the story. He said, "Set them all down," and he divided, and he blessed the bread and the fish, and he divided amongst himself. They divided it amongst themselves, and in the end, they gathered 12 baskets of leftovers. Not only did God provide, but he went beyond provision and created extra as well, which is a pretty good lesson on we ought to not waste very much, and that's a pretty good deal for us being able to use things in our closet. I heard Chris say he'd be willing to come over and clean out my closet. I don't know what y'all heard, but that's why we don't waste stuff, but we pass it along, because God sometimes provides miraculously with a raven or a widow or with the rich or with you and I, and sometimes he does it through people as well, and that's what he did. Malachi chapter 3 says this, the promise to open the windows of heaven. He said, "Try me now in this." It's an invitation. You try me and see if I won't do this. Try me. And I want to challenge you. If you haven't learned to give to the Lord, you try him. Not to try the preacher. Try God and see if he won't do this, says the Lord. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Try me now in this, says the Lord, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be enough room to receive it, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. Not only am I going to open the windows of heaven and just heave upon you thing after thing after thing that you need, you're not even going to be able to receive so much that I've got, but I'm going to rebuke the one who's the devourer for your sakes because you've tried me and believed me at my word. And that's what Abraham did. He believed God at his word, and he's an example for us for believing God. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, God fed Israel with manna that they might know the importance of his word. Listen to this. "You shall remember the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you, to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you'd keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord." Why did he do that? Because he wanted them to go hungry because he's a mean father? No, he wanted them to realize, not only do I need to pursue God in the bread aspect of life and the financial aspect of life, but I need to listen to every single word that he says. Every single word is what God uses to sustain me. And he did it for Elijah, and he did it for Ruth, and he did it for Abraham. And I'm guessing that if I ask you to lift your hand and give a testimony looking backwards of when God provided for you, that the vast majority of us would be able to say, "I remember when God provided this, and there was no explanation for it." Now, sometimes there's an explanation for it, isn't there? Let's be honest. God gives us breath, and he gives us our hands, and he gives us strength to be able to work. That isn't any less God. The very one that I get my breath from is the one that gives me the capacity to do whatever it is that I do to provide for my home. I just need to recognize and acknowledge him as the one who gives those things. It's what he desires. Psalm 23 says this, "The Lord is my shepherd." You finish that statement. "The Lord is my shepherd, I what? I shall not want." David said, "I have never, ever seen the righteous begging bread." That's what David's testimony was. That didn't mean Paul didn't go hungry. He went hungry one or two nights when he was being persecuted. But David said, "My testimony is this, that as I recognize those who love God, I have never, ever seen the righteous begging bread." And I would say to you, not because of me, but because of the mercy that I never want to cease to wonder at, that God not only has always provided for me, but he has always provided over and above for whatever it is that I need. Amen? Would you say that also? Amen? And for our church, not only does he provide for us, but he's willing to provide over and above for us so that we can function in ministry for him. Amen? But he wants us to believe him for some things also. And it's pretty easy when, just like Israel, we go into the land and we have all that we need to eat and we got living in houses. It's pretty easy to forget that the Lord's the one that provides, and we get kind of what we like to call content, which isn't really biblical contentment, instead of believing God for something. I believe God wants us to believe him for something big, not just for our benefit, but he wants to bless us as well. But he wants to show himself strong because he's able to do that. The Lord will provide all the time, every time, for all of time. The Lord is able and will provide for us. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Abraham told his son Isaac, God will provide the lamb to be sacrificed. Provision of the needed sacrificial lamb, who provided that? God provided that. There was a ram in the thickets, and that provided the sacrifice at that particular time. Listen to Galatians 4 for our time. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. God provides spiritually. And the reason you and I, if you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, can say that we stand before God absolutely humbly, but clean through the blood of Jesus Christ, is because God provided a lamb. His mercy provided that you and I might have life. And if you're here today and you haven't experienced that life, I want to encourage you not only just to listen to the message, but if you come here consistently, and maybe you're younger, maybe you're older, you never know, talk to me sometime on the side and just say, Jerry, I'm not sure that I have life. I would love to open up the Bible and be able to sit down and read a few passages, and maybe we kind of wade through it and wrestle through it and talk through it so that you could recognize Jesus died on the cross, not for just everybody, but he died for me. He died for Jerry, April 8th, 1980, about 11:30 in the morning, in my mailman's Jeep. That's when I acknowledged that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me. I was born again, born spiritually, because God provided a sacrificial lamb, which was pictured through Abraham and Isaac. Listen to this one. Philippians says this, nevertheless, you've done well that you've shared in my distresses. This is Paul writing to the Philippian church. You Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. So they were a giving church. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I'm full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And you know the other verse. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Whose riches are the provisions according to? Are they according to the riches of someone who's rolled up their sleeves as an American middle-class hard worker and we have what we need? No. It's according to the riches that are in Jesus Christ. Am I talking down on rolling up our sleeves and going to work? Absolutely not. God has given the task and the responsibility, men, for us to provide for our families. And ladies, some of you don't have men around, and God has gifted you and given you the ability to do that as well. And that's from his energy that he gives us that ability. But we need to get above the American mentality of working and step into the God mentality of working. He's given me an ability, and that's how he's going to choose to provide for me. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. That's what he's going to give us. Every time, all the time, until the end of time, God is going to provide for us. He desires that we look to him. It isn't magical. The Thessalonians thought, you know what, Jesus is going to come back again. I don't think I'll go to work today. Why would I want to go to work today and just earn a little bit more and buy a little bit more stuff if Jesus is going to come back again? And what, this is what the word was to them from the Spirit of God. If you don't work, then you shouldn't eat. And he said you shouldn't do that so that it shames someone into recognizing my responsibility is to work unto the glory of God. Not work because I'm an American, work because I'm a follower of Jesus Christ and it honors God, and that's one of the ways that he provides for me. God provides for the poor. Blessed is he who considers the poor. Sometimes he does it miraculously. Sometimes he does it through you and I. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble if we provide for the poor. The Lord will preserve him and keep him, and he will be blessed on the earth. The proverbious woman gave to the poor. Jesus said, you want treasure in heaven? Sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. God provides. And sometimes he uses a widow. And sometimes he uses the rich. And sometimes he uses work. And sometimes he uses his creation. But God provides. The Lord God is a sun and a shield. The glory, the Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. No good thing. That's our Heavenly Father. He loves us so much that not only does he want to give us forgiveness, and he desires to do that through Jesus, but he also wants to provide for us, and not just the bare, I can't say that he provides just the bare minimum for me. But when I talk with the Indian brothers in the Lord that I had over in India, the provision for the Lord for them was different than what it is for me. And so with the more that he gives me, there comes some responsibility as well. But they would confess also that God has provided for them. They did. He just might not provide the exact same way. Honor the Lord with your possessions, the first fruit of all your increase, so your barns may be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Have you learned that? I'm asking me. I'm asking you. Last week we talked about a sacrifice and how sometimes if you've done a sacrifice in the beginning, it was one. And then after 5 years or 10 years or 20 or 30 or 40 years, it doesn't seem like it's that much of a sacrifice anymore. It's a discipline, and there isn't anything wrong with a spiritual discipline, but it's almost like we would have to up the ante for it to be a sacrifice to God. Our God is worth the sacrifice. Amen? The widow gave all that she had, two mites, because she recognized the only hope I have anyway is God. The problem with being blessed in the way that we're blessed is sometimes we have hope in things other than God. We can go to a union and get union wages. We can quit working and get unemployment, and yet God wants us to be dependent absolutely upon him. Don't hear me say that we shouldn't save for retirement. In the years of plenty, we ought to set aside for the years that we don't have as much. But should we depend on God any less just because we have a retirement plan? And isn't it pretty easy with a retirement plan to not think, you know what, I've got this, and so I don't have to depend as much on the Lord? God wants us to depend upon him all the time. And he's going to come through. That's a hard message for us, isn't it, in America? But it's true because it's true all the way around the world. And in Brazil, they don't have that, where we lived. And over where I was at in India, they didn't have that with an awful lot of the people. God isn't going to provide any less for the old and the elderly that are in those nations. As they look to him and depend upon him, he might provide differently. So we just have to be careful there that we don't get caught up in the stuff that we have. There is one, it says in Proverbs, who scatters and yet increases even more. That scattering is kind of like the Ecclesiastes, cast your bread upon the waters. It isn't that they're scattering aimlessly. It's that they're giving a little here, investing a little here, doing a little bit of work over here. And they scatter and yet they increase even more. There's one who withholds more than what is right, but that leads to poverty. So in the midst of God providing, he wants us to learn to give and give away, and he gives even more. We can't outgive God. We've heard that, and yet it's true. The generous soul will be made rich. He who waters will also be watered himself. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give, and it shall be given unto you. We know the passage, Luke 12, Matthew 6. Don't seek the things that you should eat and what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. And yet, where is our mind? Are we looking for the things that we eat and the things that we drink and the things that we have to wear and where we live and the car payment that we have and how much do I need for communication and internet and cell phones and all that stuff? For all these things the nations or the Gentiles of the world seek after. Your Father knows that you need these things, but you seek first the kingdom of God. Don't just seek the kingdom of God. You seek the kingdom of God first. Don't seek the kingdom of God at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning and then go home and quit seeking the kingdom of God. Every day you seek first, all the time you seek first the kingdom of God, and he's going to give us every single thing that we need because he's a heavenly Father who loves us. And he's going to do it every time, all the time, until our time is run out. Amen? That's who God is, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides. Sarah died. Genesis chapter 23, that's our passage. Read it sometime this week. And God provided a place for Abraham to bury her. That was another provision of the Lord. He was in a land where he wasn't known. They recognized that he'd become a great man, but that wasn't why God provided. And he said, listen, I need a place to bury my dead out of my sight. That's kind of interesting all by itself. And so they went through this negotiation process that they had, and in the end he had a cave and a field in front of the cave to be able to bury his dead because God had provided. Abraham's faith-filled statement that God himself would provide a lamb took on the companion of John the Baptist, exclaiming, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And it reminds me of Romans chapter 8, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall we not with him also freely, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He provides spiritually, he provides physically, he provides emotionally. He provided for the sacrifice for Isaac, a foreshadowing of the Son of God, the awesomeness of God's spiritual provision. Let me just read a few verses out of Romans chapter 8. How shall we know all this? And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom, and this is what God provided, whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who didn't spare up his own son, but delivered up him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Is it God who justifies? He isn't going to do that. Is it Christ who died, who furthermore was also risen, even sits at the right hand of God? Who's going to separate you from the love of God this morning? Is there anything capable of separating you from God's love and God's blessing? All these things were more than conquerors. I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then he added even more, just like a father, if you being evil know how to give good gifts, how much more your heavenly Father is able to give us good gifts as well. He provides for the physical. He provides for the spiritual. He provides for the emotional. Think about the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and patience. It's provision for the emotional joy and being blessed and how to walk through the valley of the shadow of death and forgiveness and love and relationships and body life and the one another's. God provides. And so as a farmer, when you farm for the glory of God and recognize God is providing. And if you're a teacher, you teach for the glory of God and recognize God is going to provide for you. If you're a mom and you're raising kids, you raise your kids for the glory of God and recognize that God is providing for you as well. Whatever my hand finds to do, do with all my might. Let me finish with this, and then we'll enter into the Lord's Supper. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there's no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going. I returned and I saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, the battle not to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance will happen to them all. For man also does not know his time, like a fish is taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare. So the Son of Man are snared in an evil time. That's the times in which we live, when it falls suddenly upon them. Whatever your hand finds to do, you do today with all of your might. Everything that we do, we should do as unto the Lord. And that's how Colossians says it. Whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. If you work for Apple, you don't serve Apple. You serve the Lord Jesus Christ through Apple. If you work for an engineering firm, you're not just working for an engineering firm. You're working for the Lord and working through an engineering firm. If you're a musician, you're not just a musician. You're a musician working for the Lord in the music that you do. Everything that we do, we should do as unto the Lord. Everything that we do with all of our might. He believes us. He expects us to believe him, to have a biblical faith ethic, working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. It isn't just magical provision that he's going to give, but he wants us to believe him. He wants us to have a biblical work ethic, but he's going to provide in everything. There are some biblical principles that come into play as that happens. Seeking first the kingdom of God, working hard like the Thessalonians were encouraged to do, recognizing it is vain to rise up early, to sit down late. God gives his own even in their sleep, he says. Whatever you do, do to all your might. Keep your life free, young people, young married folks. Keep your life free from the love of money. That's not just for the young married. That's for the older ones as well. But it seems like it's a snare. Be content with what you have. For he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Whether I have an abundance in my bank account or don't have an abundance in my bank account, I have the presence of the Holy God. I have the presence of a heavenly Father that says, I'm always going to provide for you. So the picture of God's provision, the greatest picture, would be the cross. And I want to ask us right now if we would enter into the Lord's Supper. So I've got some men that are going to help me do that.